and a potential disciple. John 3:1, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, let's think for a moment about what Nicodemus is doing. He is a religious authority. He knows his stuff. He's very acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. He's a leader. And he's calling this man Jesus, Rabbi. There's something about you that I recognize. I'm coming at night because I don't think my brethren will understand what I'm doing here in my questioning about who you are and everything, but I sense in my spirit, Rabbi, that you must come from God. And he did. We talked about that last Sunday. The unique God-man of history. 100% man and 100% God. No one could do what you do and the signs that you perform and the things that we see about you and what you say when you speak. And there's just something about you that I believe you must come from God. Rabbi? And just like Nicodemus, Jesus this morning wants to be your rabbi. And I fear in my own heart that many of us this morning are not ready to be his disciples. Well, what does that mean? What did that mean here? And what does that mean in the scripture when it talks about Jesus as the rabbi? Before we answer those questions from this story and remember what happened in the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, let's go back to, well, what could be any number of events in the life of Jesus with his men. For example, there was a time when they were in a boat and they were out on the water and the winds had come up and there was a storm and they were troubled. It was in the middle of the night and they were just trying to get to the other side of the lake and it was almost impossible with the winds that had occurred. And suddenly, the rabbi, their master, the Lord Jesus himself, came walking on the water toward them. Remember that wonderful story? They're looking out of that boat, and it's windy, and it's stormy, and it's a mess, and they see somebody coming toward them, walking on the water. Wow, what a great moment that had to be. To see Jesus. Is it Jesus? Who is it? And what's going on here? And they think it's a ghost. Well, we probably would too. What's going on here? This is pretty strange. Well, it isn't. And Peter says, Jesus, if that's you, is that you? If that's you, would you ask me to come on the water toward you? He did. He said that. And Peter, remember, he got out of the boat. Everybody else just watched. Oh, what's happening here? But Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water toward his rabbi. And then he began to sink. And he began to fall. And Jesus had this enormously wonderful, encouraging conversation with him at that point, out there on the water, walking toward him. Peter trying to take some steps and falling. All of that is going on. And I mean, what is Peter thinking? What would you have done in the boat? Would you have been like him and taken a step out there? And why did he do that? And what is he thinking that he can do this for? The story takes on so much more significance when you and I recognize and appreciate the relationship between a rabbi and his disciples like that very moment. Jesus, remember, is a Jewish rabbi with Jewish disciples living in a first century Jewish world. Remember that the Lord Jesus has grown up in a culture that believed that God Himself had spoken to Moses, one of their loved, honored leaders of history. And God had given Moses the first five books of the Bible, and they are called the Torah, a word that meant instruction or teaching or simply the way. This Torah was the foundation of their lives and the focus of their educational system. So, most Jewish boys and girls around the age of 6 years old went to school for the first time and they learned these books taught by a teacher known as a rabbi. And the first phase of education lasted until the child was about 10 years old. Wasn't it just beautiful? I counted 31 kiddos up here a minute ago. All in that range. Just try to imagine those little kids with a rabbi going to school for the first time to get the book, get the Torah, understand it, read it, apply it, work on it. They did this time and time again. And by the time they were 10 years old, they had memorized typically the entire five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I can hardly remember the five. I have never memorized all of that. Ever. In the beginning, well, that's about as far as I can go. They would have memorized all those books by age 10. Absolutely amazing to me. And then in that process, word for word, studying that book, studying the Torah, getting to know it well, most of the kids went to school after that, at which point they would typically be apprenticing and learning the family business and trying to learn how to take care of a household and so forth. But the very best of those kids, like the ones that were here this morning, the best of them, all of them expected to learn the Torah. The best of the best of them were chosen to go to the next level with a rabbi and memorize the entire Hebrew scriptures. That's right, from Genesis to Malachi. Now imagine that. Day after day, every single day, with the rabbi, learning and memorizing the entire Old Testament. And then at the end of that period, at about 10 or 11 years old, the best of the best of the best could apply to a rabbi, "I want to go further. I want to follow you." Well, you had to apply to do that. It wasn't automatic. You had to be top of the class. And then you could be chosen and you could be matched up with a rabbi to go to the next level and of this commitment to be like the rabbi and to know what the rabbi knows and to follow him in every way you can. To really be a disciple of your rabbi. A disciple. I think anymore when we use the word disciple, it's kind of a lost art, this whole business of being disciples and discipleship. We tend to think of it as someone, I think, in our day, as someone, a disciple of Jesus. Well, that means you know and you understand and you don't know the scripture, but you read the scripture. You have moments in prayer and you had a beginning of this journey with God somewhere along the line, and you got started, and now you're calling yourself a disciple. It wasn't that casual in this day. It meant so much more than that. It meant I'm the best of the best of the best, and I have been chosen to link my life with this rabbi and to be like my rabbi, to learn what my rabbi knows, and then be what my rabbi is. And the relationship was called figuratively the yoke. Now, you and I know that a yoke of oxen is simply a piece of wood that locked two animals together. Why? So they would be more effective out in the field, right? So they built this yoke, go around the neck of these two. And they would use this picture in the Old Testament to represent the yoke that exists between the rabbi and his disciple. So the disciple wanted to know everything the rabbi wanted to know in order to do whatever the rabbi does and to be just like him. And in order to accomplish that, we agree, you and me. I'm the disciple, you're the rabbi, that we're going to be yoked together as one. So when the rabbi said, "You come follow me," it meant that I would be willing to leave family and everything that's familiar at home and in the community and my friends and whatever, and devote my entire life to being like and to be almost exactly and follow my rabbi. That relationship between the rabbi, master, and teacher, and disciple and student. So, meanwhile, back on the boat, everyone is terrified about the storm, and the rabbi is out there walking on the water toward us. My rabbi. And you've got Peter saying, "I love you. I've made you my rabbi. You're my master. I'm the student. I'm the disciple. Lord, if that's you, you asked me to come out there. I want to be like you. I want to do everything you do." Do you see how that changed for these men? I want to be just like you in every way. So when he sees his rabbi walking on the water, they are so yoked together that he wants to walk on water with him. And then he begins to sink and cry out, and Jesus talks about, "Oh, you have little faith." Not faith in me, I don't think. I think he was talking about, Peter, faith in yourself, that you can do this. And there's this beautiful conversation between the two. The rabbi and his disciple. Who is this man, Jesus? Is he your rabbi? He says to every one of us this morning, elsewhere in the scripture, "You come follow me." And then when he left this earth, you remember, he said, "Now go and make disciples of all the nations." And they did. And they turned their world upside down, those 12. Because they were so committed to their rabbi. Am I as committed as that to my rabbi? I don't think so. Maybe you either. So back to John chapter 3 for a moment. And you thought I forgot where I started. I believe that all of that had to have been on Jesus' mind as he meets with this very religious, curious, marvelous, very good man named Nicodemus. You couldn't find one better in the entire Sanhedrin. And he comes to Jesus at night. "I want to know more. I don't know how this would go over anywhere else. I want to know more about you and from you, and I sense that you are from God." See the confusion? It was tough for them. They didn't understand this. God is up there. It's blasphemy to hear somebody say, "I'm God," here. "But I do think you're the rabbi, and I call you my rabbi, and I'd like to know a little bit more about you as a disciple of yours. Rabbi, we know that you're a great teacher from God. You could not do the things that you do unless It was from God, and I'm coming to you at night. I think something is missing in my experience of religion and the word. I know the book, but something's missing. And I don't know what it is, and I want to interchange with you for a moment. Nicodemus is a member of what might be considered the Jewish Supreme Court. He was a Pharisee, which meant he belonged to almost what is like a political party that advocated strict adherence to the Old Testament law, and he knew his Bible. You bet he had memorized that thing. I'm going to live by those commands and the hundreds of rules we have added to it to be as good a man as I can possibly be. And yet something is missing, and something intrigues him about this man, Jesus. He's a rabbi. What would it take to become a disciple? And that's why I believe Jesus, knowing all of that relationship, and the relationship that he had started with the 12, said to this religious leader in verse 3, "Truly, truly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This expression, born again, has so unfortunately been overused in our day. I read about it all the time, don't you? People who have had born-again careers and born-again politicians and born-again musicians and on and on. One commentary says of this phrase, to be born again or born from above means a spiritual transformation of a person so that he is able to enter into another world, the world of the master, the world of the rabbi, and adapt to its conditions. Born again. Birth is a work of God. Right? We introduced a brand new one last Sunday. Fantastic. We said, this is a miracle from God. Now, I know the mother has an important part to play. And so does the doctor and those assisting. But we call it a miracle because God alone makes that happen. And what about the role of the child, the baby? What contribution does it make to the birth? Nothing. He just arrives. And likewise, birth from above is not something that can be earned and deserved and worked for. And just studying the Old Testament Torah and knowing the scriptures beautifully and you memorize them all through school is not enough. My rabbi said, you can't work that hard. You don't deserve it. It doesn't work that way. It's got to be something, Nicodemus, that's internal. You must be born again. And perhaps with tongue in cheek, our religious authority says, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? This is confusing. Jesus says, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, listen to me. You want to be my disciple? I know you're a good man. I know you're very religious. You're a ruler. I bet you know the Old Testament as well as I do. But I'm talking about a personal relationship inside your life. You can't analyze any other way. It involves completely a supernatural work of God inside you. That's what Jesus had to teach and explain to each of his 12, who I believe must have come to him originally when he said, you, tax collector, you, fisherman, you follow me. That they knew that was a serious thing. And what's that going to mean? Well, as we get to talking and working together, you're going to discover it means a change on the inside. It means humility in here. You're going to walk with me every day, and you're going to depend on me every day. We're going to do this together. Who is this man? the rabbi. The rabbi said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Jesus said, "As the rabbi, you follow me." Now there are so many different levels of that discipleship, aren't there? And we have evidence right here of the 12 who literally walked away from family and career and communities, and for 3 years went with Jesus and walked with him and lived with him and listened to him. And what a commitment. I've never made that commitment of the 12. There were others. There was a group of 70 that's referred to that went out two by two in the community to witness. And so it was growing. And you read through John 6, you'll discover that there were hundreds of disciples who never really got it, who never really understood that Jesus wanted you to follow him. And it says right there in chapter 6 of John, many of his disciples walked away when they heard the tough news of following Jesus and never went with him again. That's still happening, of course. That really has never changed. Now we have believers. Do we still have disciples? I remember in high school, as a junior in high school, honest, I was a junior in high school. A long time ago. I went forward one day and I didn't know exactly what all that even meant exactly. I just remember saying, "The Holy Spirit is talking to me and touching me." I was very involved in student ministries and loved the program that I was in, but I really hadn't given my life to following Jesus. And I went forward and I said, "Lord God, I don't know what this means. I want to follow you. I really want to follow you. Whatever that means." And I never did take quite the path of the 12. I just wanted him to become Lord of my life and lead me now for the rest of my high school and college days and show me what his will and plan. And I'm so pleased that he's led me. And all the way to today, I'm privileged to be your pastor and love it. What does he call us to do today, however? I do not believe that when our rabbi says, "You, come follow me," that he means that everybody here in this room, we all give up our careers. We change our occupation. We walk away from family. He doesn't want that. No, you're changed on the inside. You must be born again, and then when you are, you understand the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, and you'll go with me. And what I really want, I want you to put me in first place wherever you are. So that means, mom, that's you doing your job at home, or wife, or father, or husband, or business owner, or leader. Whatever God has placed you at, it doesn't mean you give that all up. It means you make Jesus number one. And I'm really afraid that most of us, myself included, don't really make him number one. I mean, it's important. We'll talk with him. We'll read his word. We want to follow him when it fits well with our schedules. I'm a busy guy, and you are busy people. And what he says is, it's never changed. I want you to make me the love of your life, Dave. Wow. I want you to be number one on the throne. Nothing else, no one else, just me. That's how you follow me. I want you to know me as rabbi so well that you know what I know, and you do what I do, and you'll want to be what I am. I want you to follow me and grow with me and mature with me and get to know me better every single day and be my disciple. You follow me, Jesus says. Wow. I'm not sure I'm ready for that. Who is this man? This is the God-man of history. This is the rabbi. This is my master. This is my teacher, who has said to everybody in this room, you follow me. Now come to know me. Come to depend on me. Come to spend time with me. Get to know me so well, you will know what I know, do what I do, and be what I am. That's a real, serious follower of Jesus. I don't know if I'm ready to make that commitment. Are you? But that's what he calls us to do. You follow me. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the teaching, both of Old and New Testament, about your son Jesus as the rabbi. And I want to thank you and praise you for the 12 who chose to give everything up and walk with the master and learn from him. And I thank you, Father, for everybody else that began to build the body of Christ and the church as we read it in the New Testament and grow by the thousands immediately and people who made that kind of commitment to love you and know you and follow you in that way. Now, Lord, I just feel like in my heart and in many of us here this morning, we take this business of following you way too casual. Some of us won't even really think much about you until another Sunday comes rolling around. Some of us, Father, will read more sports pages this week than we will New Testament pages. We will evidence in our life and in our family and in our career that you are important, but you are not number one. And I feel convicted of that myself. I know you want me to make you number one. And I find that difficult to do. I need your Holy Spirit to impress upon me and show me and lead us into what it really means that Jesus Christ, your Son, the Son of God, is to be my rabbi, my master, my teacher. Lifelong, every single day. I want that. I say I want that. I need the courage and I need the wisdom to know what steps to take to make you more important this week than you were last week. Help me start there. And help my friends here that I love do the same. May we grow as disciples this week of our rabbi. I want to know you and love you and be like you, whatever that takes. Help me, Lord Jesus, follow you better. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, please.